text for this morning's message as we continue in Deuteronomy, this being our seventh message in the series on the first six chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, is chapter 4, verse 29 through 40. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 through verse 40. Let's once again ask God's blessing upon the reading and exposition of his word. Father, it is your spirit of your son, who inspired your servant Moses to write these words as he instructed the people of Israel on the plains of Moab. And Father, we pray that the same spirit would come now and that he would quicken us to understand, that he would illumine us to see your grace, to see our Savior, to see your plan of salvation set before us in this portion of your holy word. Lord, we ask your blessing and your power, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God from Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore, he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Have you ever considered in reading the gospel accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ how he not only showed his almighty power in his miracles, but his perfect wisdom? Why did several of his miracles show his sovereign control over wind and sea? Why was there even one miracle in which a herd of pigs drowned in the Sea of Galilee, just as Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea? Well, the Lord Jesus was filled with the knowledge of Scripture, and he worked miracles looking back and thinking back and causing the people to remember the mighty acts of God of old. And as we've read, there were many mighty acts of God associated with the Exodus. The most celebrated one perhaps being that parting of the sea and the destruction of the enemies. And on that occasion, as Moses stood there on that rock, the people terrified as they saw the army pursuing them, Moses said, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." And today's message is a call to you to stand still, in a sense, to rest in Christ, to behold the greatness of the salvation he has accomplished for us who believe, to behold and to joy in God's almighty sovereign grace. Stand still. Know that he's God. Behold the greatness of what he has done for his people. As we remember that whatever came upon them of old was written for our instruction, that we, through the patience and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, first, God says through Moses that he will never forsake or destroy his people. What a great comfort there is in that thought alone. Think of it, God Almighty saying, "I will never forsake or destroy you." The Lord Jesus echoing those words as well when he says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." But we note that it says, "if he is sought." The end of the last passage concluded with God telling them how they would be scattered when they disobeyed. And now he's saying to them, when you come back, when you realize what has happened to you, if you seek God, for without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you seek him, as David in the wilderness of Judah, pursued by his enemies, cried out, "O Lord, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Many hope to receive benefits from God, but how many diligently seek him? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. How often are our lives characterized by fastings, by sacrifices of other things and pleasures for the sake of really entering into dealings with our God? Do we wrestle with him as Jacob wrestled with the angel of his presence? Do we mourn and weep before him like the prophets? Or is our concept of the Christian walk one of constant merriment? Let the good times roll. Is that our idea of what the Christian life is like? I'd like to hear some of the health and wealth preachers of today expound on this passage from Ecclesiastes. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So often it takes dark and troubled times of seeking to come to that place of light and rest, that place where we gain the peaceful confidence that our past, present, and future sins are all covered. That place where we can look and behold God's almighty grace that takes all of those things into account and find a peace that passes understanding, that's not based on anything that has to do with our circumstances, our experiences, but it's based upon sovereign, almighty grace. God, in this passage, addresses his people who have sinned grievously against him in the past, who are presently stiff-necked complainers, and whom he foresees in the future defecting from him, and he makes provision for that. And so you likewise consider, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't look and wait until we were all ready and cleaned up. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Consider that from the moment you first confessed Christ, God knew all your future sins. Consider that he is well aware of the sins with which you struggle right now. And so what is our response? Not being comfortable in sin, but comforted that God is merciful. As it says in our passage, God is merciful. He keeps in mind his covenant. God has determined to have for himself a people, and not even their own apostasies and backslidings and sins can thwart his purpose. The Father has given a people to the Son, and none can snatch them out of his hand. They have been made partakers of his Spirit. And God did not choose them because they were worthy. The calling of those whose history is our example, these Israelites listening to Moses on the plains of Moab as he describes to them God's unstoppable purpose and his determination to be faithful to his covenant and to redeem his people no matter what. Our calling is like theirs. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so we see from this portion of Scripture, as we look at God's almighty sovereign grace, we see the elect nation, the elect people of God, for whom unique and unprecedented divine acts were done. Let's just look at verses 32 to 34 again. As God speaks through Moses, asking the people to think about what you've seen, what has God done? Ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and asked from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? This is our heritage, my fellow Christian, my brother and sister. This is our heritage. We are part of the same people of God if we are believers in Jesus Christ. We are part of the royal people, the elect nation, which is the object of God's sovereign love. Again, we see the words of the Lord Jesus prefigured for us in this passage. For Jesus said this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So said the one who is the true vine about those who are the branches in him. Because that elect nation, that people of God, are elect in him. This is what Isaiah said about him. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." And Peter quotes Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame." And so it's not an unrelated collection of chosen individuals, but chosen in Christ, united to him who is God's beloved with ties that cannot be severed. Behold the depth and the richness and the wonder of God's almighty grace. Rest in it. Delight in it. Know that nothing can thwart God's purpose. Well, why then did we begin with this "if"? If you remember, that's how I started. God says, if you walk in obedience to him. Well, it's because he gives the very gifts of repentance and faith themselves along with the gift of imputed, that is, reckoned to the account of another, along with imputed righteousness. And so it stands in Scripture. When they heard these things, those early Jewish Christians, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." Your repentance itself is a gift of God, and so is faith. As we read in the well-known verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so the ability to turn back to God, the ability to have faith in God, these themselves are his gifts, and he will give those as well. And so as we look at this almighty sovereign grace, we see that all boasting is ruled out, but humble assurance abounds. It doesn't depend on me. Ultimately, my salvation does not depend on weak, fallible, sinful, backsliding, erring me. Behold this great salvation. Behold this almighty sovereign grace. The God who chooses, who takes out a people for himself with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Behold this almighty sovereign grace and know his peace and rest. Be led by his still waters. Feed in his green pastures. Be still and see the salvation of God. Be still and know that I am God. And now for our response to this vision of all that almighty grace has done, pictured for us in what God did at the Exodus, expounded on by Moses to the people as he told them to look back and see what God has done. And as we apply to our hearts, we who are in Christ, considering the greatness of the salvation that Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all these things, has worked out for us. Salvation is of the Lord. 3 points under the therefore. Isn't that what Moses said in verse 39? Therefore. And so again, we ask that favorite question of preachers. What's the therefore, therefore? Therefore, first of all, no. First of all, no. Not mere awareness, but meditation, contemplation, transformation of the mind, a saturation of the mind and heart that works itself out. Think of Daniel when he had dealings with God at the end of one of his visions. He said, this is the end of the account. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Think of Samuel's mother Hannah and how she kept these things in her heart. Think of Mary, the mother of our Lord, who had such great revelations, and she treasured those things in her heart. Not just kind of have an awareness of the biblical history, but know and have it in your heart that this belongs to you as a Christian. This almighty grace is yours. Know it, trust it, believe it. Second of all, love. Love. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Is that the love of God to us, or is it our love to him? I believe it's both. We are filled with affections and desires for God because he first chose us and desired us, and he will not let us go any more than he would let his ancient people go, but continually draw them back. And so therefore, in the third place, we obey. this will be the response where this almighty grace has been given. There's no conflict between the if and the certainty of God's salvation to those who know this mighty grace. There's no conflict there. They work perfectly hand in hand. This will be the response, a response of obedience when this great love is shed abroad in the heart. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so, if we are surrounded by circumstances we don't understand, we're befuddled and bewildered, and Lord, why is this happening? And if he commands that we lean not to our own understanding, but trust in him with all our heart, we obey. If he commands that we be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication make our requests known to him, we obey. If human wisdom says that a certain behavior is good and acceptable, and God's commandments say, no, this is wrong, this is unacceptable, this is wickedness, this is perversion, then we obey, regardless of what man says. And let it be in that spirit of knowing and loving and obeying God that we, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, embark upon at least one message each, upon each of God's Ten Commandments coming up in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Behold the almighty sovereign grace of God. Let us pray. Father, the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. You have established for your people a covenant secure in every way. You have made provision for whatever comes to pass. Lord, you will even give us the repentance and faith when we falter, when we stray. Lord, you will bring us back to your still waters and your green pastures. Father, we thank you for the testimony that you've left for us in this portion of your word, where you declare yourself to be the merciful, covenant-keeping God. Lord, we thank you that you will have for yourself a people, and nothing or no one can snatch them out of your hand. We ask that you seal your truth to our hearts and bless us as we walk in obedience and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.